Whether it's comedy, action adventure, drama, horror, and everything else in between, all movies at least have one thing in common. They all share a message with you. This is Movie Night Apologetics, where I, movie apologist Clark, review and examine movies and their messages from a Christian perspective. Well, what is up, movie lovers? Welcome back to the podcast that loves to show you the goodness of God and the movies we watch. This is it. We have finally arrived at the last episode in the Hollywood Heroes series that we have been on for about half a year or so now. And now, this doesn't actually mean that I'm going to be quit doing superhero movies. I will return to them, but we're just ending this today, and we're going to conclude the series, and what an adventure it's been. And for the first part of this episode, I want to recap the main ideas of this throughout the series with you. We have discussed how superheroes are like and unlike God. We see that superheroes that are portrayed in the movies have similar traits about them like God, but at the same time, they are also different. You know, a great example of this would be, you know, God is good like superheroes are good, but superheroes aren't morally perfect like God is. And then the next episode, I looked at Captain America and the four reasons why he points us to Jesus. A few being he is morally consistent and he protects the weak and vulnerable. Jesus doesn't morally compromise and he is all about protecting the vulnerable. I have a hard time saying vulnerable. Vulnerable. So think about the woman caught in adultery, for example. He would have by law, he could have stoned her for her crime, but by his grace and love, he said to her, "I don't condemn you." And so we can look and see that Jesus in Captain America points us to Jesus in these ways. And I also dove into the discussion of how Captain America in the Civil War movie relates to secondary issues in the church. My goal in that was to say that both Iron Man and Captain America were on the same team, yet had different ways to handle the government. Iron Man wanted to submit to the government, do what the government said, and Captain America said, you know, that's a little bit of a bad idea. I'm not going to go your way, Tony Stark. And with all that, I related it to views in the church that the churches split over issues like gifts of the Spirit, women in ministry, Calvinism, Arminianism. All these are important, but they don't define if you're a Christian or not. Just like, you know, looking at Captain America and Iron Man, the differing views that they had on the government didn't define if they were superheroes or not. We would both recognize them, all audience members, whether you're on Iron Man's side or Captain America's side, you would recognize both of them as superheroes, even if you sided with one versus the other. And then I dove into the greatest hero in the MCU universe, in my opinion, Iron Man. Tony Stark, he teaches us about spiritual growth and that we can, over time, in following Jesus, can become more like Jesus and spiritually mature. It may not take one day or one year or even a decade, but over the course of your life, you will, if you follow Jesus, you will spiritually grow. This is what theologians call the process of sanctification, where we become more like Jesus. We live more the way that he lived. You can be like Tony and go from selfish playboy millionaire to a selfless hero saving the world from Thanos. And maybe you're not a millionaire, playboy person, but you have sin in your life that you need to wrestle with and grow in the grace of God with, right? And so you can become more like Jesus wherever you're at. And by the way, a great book I want to recommend to you while we're just on this topic that I've had the privilege to read once, and then I'm also going through it again with a buddy of mine, is called Practicing the Way by John Mark Comer. I love this book because he talks about how we can practically follow Jesus. And I'll put a link in the description for you. But one of the key takeaways I got from that book was we often think of following Jesus and spiritual growing, it just means to white knuckle our way into trying really hard. And the problem with that trying really hard, white knuckling, it will only leave you to failure. Think about it like this, because this analogy was really helpful for me. He may have made a different example in the book, but this is just one that I may have come up with. He may have came up with it in the book. I can't remember. But imagine one day you decide you want to run a marathon. Now, you're overweight. You've been on the couch most of your life. Do you believe you'd be able to just try really hard to run a marathon that day that you decided that you wanted to run a marathon? The way, the state that you were. You know, you get off the couch, you're like, man, you know what? I'm going to run a marathon today. And you set out, you look at your phone, okay, how long is a marathon? It's 26.2 miles. And you're like, huh, I could do that if I try really hard. Say you're like 50 pounds overweight, you've smoked most of your life. You know what I'm saying? You just the diet, the exercises, nothing's there. And then you just go out and run. Listen, I know for myself who's run marathons before, there is no way that a person could do this. However, if you said, okay, for me to be able to run this 26.2 miles in this marathon, I can't just go out and run it right now. I got to train for it. I have to start eating healthier and run a little bit each day until I'm able to run a long distance. And it's like that with following Jesus. Do the baby steps. Instead of saying, I'm going to read my Bible and pray for 2 hours every day. And by the way, I don't even do that as someone who's been following Jesus for 12 years. Just throwing that out there. Just say to God, God, I want to give you 15 minutes of my day. Help me to read your word for those 15 minutes and help me understand you better so that I can practice what your word says in my day-to-day life. And also give a little bit of space there for praying too. Be honest and open in your prayers. Like, you know, sometimes I think we have to think, okay, how do I talk to God? And it's like, you know what? You can just talk to him. Like, you know, if you say you struggle with a particular sin, you know, like, Lord, like, you know, I messed up. I just, I don't know what I was thinking there. Like, can you help me, like, process, like, how I got there, how I clicked that button there and looked at that image there? Can you help me out with this? Like, where did my heart go wrong? Was it there at the, when I was looking on the computer, or was it somewhere else? And like, because you know what? I really do believe that the Lord's not like, oh man, he said that. He said that prayer wrong. No, he is there to guide you, to comfort you, to show you the way. You remember Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So he's there to show you the way. The Holy Spirit's there to show you the way. So just, allow your time for some prayer. Allow your time for reading in his word. And day by day, slowly, you'll be transformed in the image of Christ. And it takes time. It really does. Spiritual formation, transformation, sanctification, whatever you want to call it, it takes time. This isn't like one day, bam, you're a new creature in the Christ in the sense that you are reconciled to the Father from the day that you start following Jesus. You repent of your sins and you trust in Christ. But the transformation comes afterwards, and that is a lifelong process. So if you want to read the book, I'll put a link in the description so that you can look at it more, and I highly recommend it. The next movie I focused on was Star Wars and how Darth Vader's redemption resembled the thief on the cross. And the takeaway was that no matter what you have done or sin you committed, you can be forgiven and redeemed by God even at the very end of your life. That is how good God's grace is. It doesn't matter. Like the only, and when the Bible talks about the unpardonable, the unforgivable sin, that is, I'm rejecting Jesus. I'm flat out rejecting him. That's the unforgivable sin because like, you reject Jesus, there's no other way for your sins to be forgiven. So, That is it. But, you commit adultery, you murder, whatever it is. as horrible as it may be, you can have your sins forgiven because God's grace is that good. And that even if you're a Darth Vader who blew up a whole planet, you can be redeemed. And then I focused on the movie The Lord of the Rings trilogy and asked the question, who really was the real hero in those movies? Because it wasn't just Frodo, but also Frodo's friends and even Gollum that helped him get the ring into Mordor. And so, for example, at a church event that I spoke at one Saturday morning back in October, I talked about how if it had not been for the love of God and the love of God and the people of God, I would not have a testimony. I wouldn't even be talking to you right now about the good news of God. I am not, in some sense, the main reason I am a follower of Jesus. Yes, I have a free will. Yes, I choose to follow him every day. Yes, I, said, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need your grace. I need your forgiveness, right? I did all that. But let's be honest, left alone without God's people guiding me, shepherding me, pointing me to God, I would not be a follower of Jesus today. So Jesus and his people are the heroes in my story to redemption, not me. And so that's kind of like with Frodo, right? And we think Frodo as a hero, but let's, again, even though he was one that carried the ring, the burden of the ring, he had Sam, he had Aragorn, he had Legolas, he had Gimli, he had Gandalf, and he even had Gollum to help the ring, get the ring to Mordor to be able to destroy it. So it just kind of made us think differently about the, who's the real hero in that story. And it's kind of complicated that Frodo's not the real hero. You're not the real hero, but it's a combined community, the community with God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, with his people that are the hero in our stories. All right. And then the next movie I covered was Batman vs. Superman and discussed how we can actually know God exists because of the evil we see in the world. And I related Batman and Christian nationalism together because Batman is trying to defeat evil, which is good. But the problem is evil starts at the heart, and there is no way Batman, no matter how many criminals he stops, will be able to make Gotham better. Just like Christian nationalism can't change hearts, sure, it can change policies and laws to make our society run better, but it can never reconcile someone to the creator of the universe. Only the gospel of Jesus can do that. And we are called to proclaim the good news, and we're not called to stand up for a person we are voting for. Which then led to the greatest DC movie, in my opinion, Wonder Woman. And I got to share with you in that episode the gospel message, like how really it's not the Ares, the god of war, that is the problem in the movie, but it's the people's hearts. Ares, like the devil, doesn't make us do anything, but he can tempt us, and with us being sinners, we often give into temptation. But the good news is that, like Wonder Woman, Jesus recognizes we do not deserve his love, yet he still loves us because he is love, and he went to the cross to pay for our sins, and then he rose from the grave, conquering death so that we can have new life in him. Then I talked about Wonder Woman 1984, and even though it wasn't as good as the first one, it had a really compelling message in that what would happen if God answered everyone's prayer? Would the world be a better or more corrupt place? And as you can see from the first Wonder Woman movie, this movie is that the world will become a more corrupt place because man is naturally selfish and will want his will to be done rather than God's will. And I also brought up the fact that as Christians, sometimes, myself included, we treat God as a genie in a bottle rather than a person to commune with. He is not a Santa Claus in the sky to just ask for whatever, and then he gives us our gifts. Or a UPS driver, he is a person and he wants a relationship with us. It's important to know that we need to treat God as a person, not a Santa Claus, not as a UPS driver. And finally, I talked about one of the most controversial characters in the last 30 years, Harry Potter, and discussed four reasons why Harry Potter is like Jesus. Harry was prophesied. He had moral integrity, though not perfectly like Jesus, of course. He died and he rose again. Harry Potter saved both the wizards and the Muggles. And the Muggles, if you don't know, if you're not a nerd like me, they are non-wizard people in the Harry Potter world. And Jesus himself, he came to save the Jews and the Gentiles. Gentiles is everyone in the world that's not a Jew. So I'm a Gentile. My church is mostly Gentile people. Maybe there's some Jews in here. But Harry Potter came to save both Muggles and the wizards, just like Jesus came to save both Gentiles and the Jews. With all that said, my question for you today is, as we're nearing the end of the series, is who is your hero? Every one of us has a hero. Some of us, our hero is politics. I know I'm a month late on this again, but let's be honest. We put a lot of stock into our presidents. Can they really beat the creator and the sustainer of the world, who orchestrated the stars and everything you see in the world? Can our presidents really match up to the Lord and the universe? You have to be honest with that. Others put way too much stock in fame and fortune. And as I have mentioned in previous episodes, there is too much evidence from famous people who have the influence and the money to tell you that it's not all that it's cracked up to be. We as humans desire to be known, but fame doesn't make people know the real you. Back in October, I'll tell you a little story about this, just kind of like prove my point. I had the opportunity to go to this conference called Be Bold for Jesus. I got to hear from some really great people, like Sean McDowell, a leading apologist of our time, Brant Hansen, a popular radio host, Dallas Jenkins, the creator of Chosen, and Mike Huckabee, the former governor of Arkansas. All of them were fantastic, but it was interesting. As I was sitting there listening to these guys, I thought, you know, most people would love to have the influence they have and be invited to speak from place to place. And then I thought, you know, we as people, we drive hundreds of miles to come see someone who, you know, we really don't know, and they don't really know us. And sure, we know what they believe and how they think about the world from what they write in their books and podcasts and YouTube videos and we listen to, but we really don't know them. We don't know who they are when they are at home alone in a private thought life. They may be incredibly known by the masses, but that doesn't mean the masses of people who know about them actually know them. And the beautiful thing about Jesus being the hero of our story is that he came to reconcile us to God the Father. He came so that we may know God and be known by him. Just think about this for a moment. There is not one secret in your life that is hidden from God. He knows everything about you. He knows your whole life story. He knows your motivation for why you do the things you do. He knows your deepest, darkest sins that nobody knows about. And we, as people, we want to be known. We want to be famous. But you know what? Fame doesn't really get you known. It gets you... People know about you, but they don't really know you, and Jesus knows you. And so I want to end this series with an incredible news about how amazing of a hero our God is. Obviously, there's too much in the Bible to show you his goodness. I mean, some people would think, man, like, you know, they look at the Holy Bible and it's just full of wrath, 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 wrath. But I got to tell you, like, reading the Bible more, seeing it, rejoicing over it, just thinking through things, man, there's so much goodness in it. There's so much sweetness in it. And I want to point you to those. I want to point you out some things to make you and I think, wow, we have an incredibly good God. And I've talked about Adam and Eve before on this show, but I got to highlight them again because they both walked with God and had fellowship with Him, yet they chose to disobey rather than God. But rather than God leaving them or striking them dead, He went out and sought them. He said to them, where are you? Basically, He said, you are not where I left you. You are in a different state. What happened? He was concerned for them. And even after Adam blamed God and Eve said she was deceived and ate from the tree, God clothed them, which basically He was the one to make the first sacrifice for the sins, not them. That's an important key right there. And as you read both the Old and New Testament, you will find an amazing God who constantly pursues us. In one of the greatest parables ever told, Jesus is speaking to the tax collectors and sinners, and even probably some of these legalistic Pharisees, to drive a point to both them and the incredible magnitude of God's love and grace. In his parable, the prodigal son, and there's a great book on this, by the way, called The Prodigal God by Timothy Keller. It's a very good book about this parable of the prodigal son that you should get. But in this parable, Jesus shares a story about a son wanting his father's inheritance. Now, in that culture, for the son to ask for that father's inheritance is for the son to basically wish the father dead. But rather than the father taking offense to him and giving that boy a spanking, he gives him half the share, which is crazy, because the younger son should only get a third of the share while the older gets two-thirds of the share. And this may shock you, but the younger son goes out and he uses all the money on partying. And he used it on booze, he used it on women, and whatever else made him have a momentary pleasure. And within weeks, though all the money was gone and he was eating with pigs, now eating pork in that culture was considered it was ceremonial unclean. And he was eating with pigs, and yet this wayward son thought to himself and said, you know what, my father's servants live a better life than I do. I should go back and ask if I could work for him. So now here's what is even more crazy. So this younger son, he has an inheritance, he blows the money on women and booze and everything, and he has remorse. But what is his remorse for? That what he did led to a destitute life. His main motivation for going back to his father wasn't because he sinned against him per se, mainly, but because he didn't want to eat with the pigs anymore. And isn't that how we all are to some extent? You know, we tell God, I want to do this sin. And when we sin and rebel and we see the consequences of our sin, we go back to like this guy. We were like, well, maybe, you know, God's, you know, better. Maybe I should live His way more, right? Because the way I'm doing it, it's not working. And let's be honest with ourselves and say that when we come to God, we come to Him in our sin. Our motives for coming to Him are not really that pure. Some may receive Jesus into their life because they don't want to go to hell when they die. All right, that was me. I know I did. I did that. I was like, sign me up. I don't want hell. I want heaven. I don't want lake of fire. I want streets of gold. I don't want pain and suffering. I want peace and joy. I don't want to go to a place of torment, but I want to go to a place with pearly gates. My motivations for coming to God were not pure. And I'm assuming from my experience and what I see in this story and others in Scripture is maybe you coming to God wasn't for pure motivation either. So how does God respond to this prodigal son? How does the father in the story respond? How does he respond to us who only came to him to get out of hell? And I believe this is how he responds. But while he was still a long way off, it says. So the prodigal son is still a long way to go to get to his father, both distantly and spiritually. In the same way, when we come to God, we are a long way from where we need to be. It goes on to say, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Notice the father isn't waiting there in anger over the son's sin, but rather as soon as he sees him, his heart is filled with compassion and he ran and embraced him and kissed him. He did all of this before the son could even open his lips. When you have done something too wrong to someone in your life and you go back to them to offer an apology, do you feel that compassion and that love that the father has for a son who wished him dead and squandered his money? Go back and look at your life and think about that, because I can guarantee you there's not one person that acted the way the father did there. God's love is different. It's holy and set apart. So let's continue reading. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. I love that because he acknowledges to the father that he sinned against him and against heaven. And it's interesting. The son doesn't ask him to be a hired hand like he was previously thinking in his mind before he came back to his father. And I'm like thinking, why? And I think it was because the father cut him off before he could say it and said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And the whole point of the story is so that Jesus can shift the Pharisees' perspective of how amazing God's love is for us. This son wanted the father's inheritance. He squandered the money. He didn't have pure motives for going back to his dad. Sure, he recognized his sin against him, but only after he was eating with the pigs and wanted to live a better life. Right? I mean, he didn't recognize that he sinned against him when he said, hey, give me your money. I consider you dead to me. He didn't consider his sin when he was walking to the city and getting the booze and the women, right? It was like at the rock bottom low. And yet the father still threw him a party and put a ring and a robe on him because it wasn't about the son's goodness, but his. And listen to this. I just want you to listen. Who do you want to be your hero in this life? I tell you this, the president will come and go. As good as it is to have policies in place, they get changed. They really do. They get changed. Your money, you can't take with you when you die. God's not going to be impressed in who you voted for. He isn't going to jump over the moon with how much money you made and the stuff you bought. You can have all your doctrine lined up and have better theology than the demons. And yet all of those things that I just mentioned don't mean a whole lot in the end. To put it simply, would you rather build your house on a rock or on sand? if your hero is in anything but Jesus Christ Nazareth, who alone forgives sins and reconciles you to the Heavenly Father, you have a deficient hero. I'm a sinner by nature. Can I just be honest in saying that? I'm a sinner by nature. I've gotten drunk before, multiple times. I've stolen. I've broken the law. Been in court. When I was 11, okay, like this is like 20-something years ago. I've had premarital sex and have hurt past relationships with girls. I treated them wrongly because I was selfish and I didn't care about anyone but my own sexual needs, my sexual desires. I had so much pride welling up in me that listen, if you look at my life, you look at my, look at the bad stuff in my life that I've done and the selfishness, you'd be like, man, who is this guy preaching on this podcast? And that's just it. I look at everything in life and I thought, my only hope is Jesus. He is my only hero. I look at the prodigal son story and I see, man, I came to God with impure motives. And yet he welcomed me with open arms, hugged me, kissed me, embraced me, threw a robe of righteousness around me, threw a party for me. The heavens were just erupting with a party. It's like if one person comes to repentance, all of heaven rejoices. Like you can just imagine that. And I think like every day, heaven is rejoicing because every day there's probably at least one person that comes to repentance. Every day, heaven is rejoicing. And there was one of those days where I came to repentance and in faith and all of heaven rejoiced and was glad. And I want to leave you with this question. Who is your ultimate hero? Who is your ultimate hero in this life? Is it your president? Is it your money? Is it fame, fortune? Is it anything but God? And that's kind of what I want to leave with you on the table. I've given you the gospel. I've given you the tools. I've given you the knowledge. Now, what are you going to do with it? Are you going to just click next podcast and go about your day? Or are you going to sit and think about the goodness of God in your life? So that's it. Thank you guys so much for listening. Next episode will be the last one of 2024. It's been a wild ride this year. For this last one, I didn't think this one would be the last one for this year, but with the baby coming and all, I just thought, I'm just going to finish it on a high note. I did an interview with my pastor and asked him three questions about 2001 Space Odyssey. If you've been around long enough on this show, you know that I hate the movie. But here is a teaser for you. Did I change my mind on that? It'll be really good. You won't want to miss it. And then for 2025, I got three series in store for you. And the first one being my coming, it'll be the coming of age series, which will launch January 6th, 2025. Thank you guys just for a wonderful year of listening. And like my friend Blaine always says, don't party too hard without me. What? Catch you guys later. Whether it's at home or at the movie theaters, Movie Night Apologetics exists to help you, the listener, know the Christian worldview through the movie's messages. I am movie apologist Clark, and this is Movie Night Apologetics Podcast.